Welcome back to another episode of Saints and Sinners Unplugged. I am Pastor Ken Jones, and joining me here in our weekly discussion is Pastor Aldo Leon, Pastor David Menendez, and Pastor Jose Prado. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking a great deal about the importance of the means of grace. I'm always cautious when people say, what are the means of grace, as if there's a fixed number. And while we certainly wouldn't say that God's grace is equally communicated through everything that we do, there are some things that he has specifically appointed by which his grace in Christ is communicated to us.
I think in our good decision to appreciate, you know, God's glory in all creation, I hear the terminologies like, well, you know, in a piece of artwork, and in a sunset, you know, I can experience the glory of God in the same way that if I'm in a formal kind of church function. And I'm like, no, you can't.
Exactly.
No, you can't. You know, yes, the glory of God is on every molecule, but there is something unique about experiencing glory.
That may happen, but it happens because the implanted word, it's informing our eyes now.
Yeah, yeah.
But in the same way that David in Psalms 19 and Paul in Romans chapter 1 talks about natural creation. What does it tell us? What does a piece of art tell us, a great piece of art? It tells us that there's a great creator out there.
But
what it doesn't tell us, and this is why he calls us in and why we have the means of grace. It tells us that he's great. It tells us that he's wise. But what it doesn't tell us is that he's gracious.
Yeah.
It's only in his son that the grace of God is not communicated in a starry night. It's not communicated in the Grand Canyon. The grace of God is communicated to us only in the person and work of his son.
That's what I meant to say. Now that I'm gospel filled, I can look at Nemo and say, look at that father running after his son. Yeah. What
right.
a great picture of gospel that is.
But that's precedence. It would be preferable to fix myself on the things that provide that clarity than the things that don't.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Sure. Absolutely. Definitely.
So
definitely.
I think sometimes, I'm just saying, like, I hear it said sometimes that, like, you know, going in a church gathering or reading the word, you know, I can experience the glory of God. You can only have that, like you said, you can only appreciate the true value of things in creation when you understand them in light of redemption.
Right. Exactly.
And
it's
you
not
only
to say that those things don't have their place. They do. They do have their place.
And what a great way to be a better artist, perhaps. I don't know. Just talking in terms of maybe putting some of those themes in different means of art.
Yeah.
But because of the gravity of what is conveyed in the means of grace, we talked at great length last week on the importance of our songs. We should be very conscientious, and I think pastors should take an active role in what is to be sung and what is not to be sung. Doesn't mean you have to do the singing.
That's right.
But I think we should be able, as part of our responsibilities, part of our ministry, if there are songs that do not properly convey the depths of God's grace in his son, and it leans too much in one direction or the other, I think we need to check it. That's part of our responsibility.
Chuck it.
Check it and then chuck it. You know, chunk that thing right out the window.
One thing that preaching is not, explaining all the historical and contextual things about, for example, Colossae, that's, you know, I think sometimes people think of preaching as a guy gets up there and he tells you all the things that were true about, you know, the place they were in, you know, the culture that they were in, and the people, and you know, somewhere in the midst of that, there's like a moral nugget, you know. Now, there's a place for that.
Sure.
But I think we think that good expository preaching is about 30 minutes of, you know, the water in Colossae and all that stuff. And then you got, you know, that's not at all what we see in Acts.
Right.
You know, when Peter preaches on Joel, he doesn't go into all of the, you know, geographical and all this stuff. Like, he begins to proclaim the redemptive significance of those things. That's the primary thing of preaching.
Yeah, he doesn't tell us anything about Joel's audience.
Yeah.
Yeah, he only tells us that what Joel's words point to the day of the Lord. To that same point, because I'm hearing a lot of people get excited now all of a sudden about expository preaching.
Yeah.
And I think there's confusion on what expository preaching is. Mm. Christian preaching is slanted. It's, in other words, it's not open for anybody to interpret. Mm. We have one purpose in preaching, and that is to proclaim the person and work of Jesus from the text.
Yeah.
That is our purpose. It is to preach Christ and Him crucified. Yeah. That's what Paul says to the Corinthians. That's our responsibility. So we're not going to some neutral text trying to figure out what it means in and of itself apart from finding its connection to the person and work of Christ.
I mean, Colossians 1:28, we proclaim Him.
Yeah, Him we proclaim.
Teaching and admonishing with all wisdom.
Well, Dennis Johnson took that title for a great book on the need for Christ-centered preaching.
So it's Colossians 1:28, Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Mm. Does that not mean that I'm going out through my preaching to tell you the things you need to do to gain perfection in Christ Jesus?
I mean, it's not.
So how does this get interpreted by, you know, our preaching pastors, where now preaching becomes, you know, maybe an allusion to Christ here and there, but here's the instructions by which now we can advance so that you could be perfect in whether it's in your sanctification, striving, etc., in Christ Jesus. So how do we read that differently?
Yeah.
And how does that come across in preaching in a different way?
Well, by
that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. How do we? Obviously, Paul is saying here, every man that hears me through my preaching, I'm going to present him perfect in Christ.
Yeah.
Regardless of where they're at in their spiritual lives, right?
Well, it's in light of preaching as Paul does in the book of Colossians in chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, when he gives all of these wonderful indicatives by saying that you have been translated into the kingdom of his son, that you have been redeemed. And then also in chapter 2, where he says that you are complete in him who is the head of all principalities in chapter 3.
So the preaching is proclaiming your completion in Christ.
Exactly.
Not putting it out there for you to somehow do something
because
so
he tells
be
you in chapter
Christ.
Three that you have died and your life is hidden with Christ, in Christ. So it expository preaching is not, from a Christian standpoint, it is expounding the scriptures as they are about Christ. So expository preaching is not just exegetical, as you were talking about with the historical background. It's not just breaking down what the Greek says and this. None of that means anything if we are not grounding it in the person and work of Christ.
Every single text we come to, we're bringing forth a presupposition that Christ is being proclaimed in this text.
I think so.
Yeah.
I think that's our responsibility. That's what makes us Christian preachers.
Yeah. Let's say, for example, a case in point, preaching the new commandment that we have in John 13. Mm-hmm. Love one another as Christ has loved you.
Right.
So we could do a 1, 2, 3 point on that. Love Christ as Christ has loved you. He's loved you sacrificially.
Okay.
Love one another as Christ has loved you. He's loved you with delight.
Okay.
You know, and so forth. And even a third point, love one another as Christ has loved you.
You need three points.
You. But if you notice, the tenor of the 3 points is do something.
Do something. Exactly.
But my question is, does the part as Christ has loved you, is that preachable?
That is the only thing to preach. You haven't preached the text.
Yeah. That's the thing. That's another thing I think is when we talk about what is preaching. Well, okay, if preaching is the presentation of a message, if the message is a promise based upon a redemptive work, then preaching must be the presentation of grace, gifts, and promises. Preaching is not the presentation of burdens.
Mm-hmm.
You know, moral burdens or you know.
Right.
Like, I think sometimes, like, we come into church and we think, man, when I come here and I feel like crap, and I feel like I got to do a million more things. That's preaching. And so, and that happens when people are coming out of like these more like wishy-washy churches that are just trying to act like the world. So, man, I'm going to go to a church with this real preaching.
Yeah, they're going to give it to me.
Will they tell me I suck?
Yeah.
And I got to, and
step on my toes.
That's not preaching.
Yeah.
Preaching is the presentation of the grace promises found in Jesus Christ and all that that privileges us to have in Jesus Christ.
But that
is fundamentally what the preacher
what
is
Christian
to do.
What Christian preaching is
But I would say that they're really not hearing I suck. Because if they were truly hearing I suck, then they would be truly looking at the holiness of God and the fact of how short we fall from that and how much we need Christ. And so Christ would be exalted. Christ would be the one being proclaimed constantly. I mean,
it's not the Isaiah 6 kind of suckiness.
It's the same thing when people say, well, he stepped on my toes. That's good preaching.
Yeah.
That's not even good law preaching, because if the law has been properly preached, you've been laid dead.
Yes, yeah. That's right.
Okay? So when we talk about law gospel,
so they don't like that.
We don't come away. We don't come
toes,
away wounded.
But don't kill me.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Preaching is about, if we follow again the pattern,
right.
Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, if is the gospel, then when we talk about the dynamics and the necessity and nature of the death of Christ, then we don't come away with flesh wounds. We have not heard the law until it kills us.
Yeah. Preaching is not using the gospel primarily to serve another glorious purpose. So, hey, we're going to preach the gospel to you because we know the gospel does this, and we know the gospel does that. And so, because marriage is so glorious and so important, we will now preach Christ because it fixes marriage. No, the glory of the gospel is the climax. I mean, Paul says, I delivered to you that which was of first importance.
Yes.
You know, 2 Corinthians 3:18 talks about the glory of God in the gospel. And so we don't preach the gospel as like some kind of segue into something, into benefiting something that's more glorious.
Right.
Like what Christ did is the climax of preaching. Mm. It's not like, okay, this is good solely because of this. This is good, period. And then that flushes out.
So then that's a kind of exhortation and admonition and wisdom that we're after in the proclamation, right? You know, that Christ may be presented. He is my exhortation.
Yes.
To something more glorious than my own projects or what I can do.
Well, and as you use the term, what Christ has done, all of this is great preaching material. What is it that Christ has done? Mm-hmm. He has kept fully in his flesh all that God has required.
But people don't hear that as exhortation. What exhortation is it? What am I to do? What
again,
am I
that's
to do?
Exhort
me, admonish me, tell me what I ought to do.
Our assumptions are wrong. Yeah. Therefore, our expectations will be wrong. Mm. If my assumption is that my biggest problem is that I don't work hard enough, then my expectation is someone who can make me work harder.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
If my assumption is that I'm dead, rank sinner, then I need life.
So let us not forsake the assembling together so that we can encourage one another to love and good works. So encourage me in my preaching and good works. Tell me what I must do.
Die.
That's what you must do. So rather than how it is that the proclamation of Christ, when we assemble together, definitely encourages one another to love and good works.
Yes.
Here's another thing I would say about gospel. What does it mean to preach the gospel and what it isn't? Preaching about the gospel is not gospel preaching.
Amen.
You know what I'm talking about, guy? Like, we can talk about the gospel. Yeah, we can preach about the gospel. We can preach upon the gospel. Like, no, you actually declaring to people objective truths about Christ doing what he has done.
Yes.
Redemption, you know.
For them.
Redemption.
For
redemption. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Propitiation. Ransom.
Yeah, explaining those
justification.
Doctrines.
You are proclaiming the essence of the gospel. You're not just saying gospel. Or talking around the gospel, or talking about the gospel. You're loading up the preaching gun of the rifle, and you're shooting gospel at people.
Or even just explaining those doctrines.
Yeah,
it would just be a lot of explanation.
Yeah.
But not the application of Christ to the
people. I love what you just said. I'm not explaining justification.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I'm pronouncing.
There you go.
Them
there
justified.
Go. Yes.
Because
that's
what
is
true.
Key.
And I think, I have a couple of friends that get on me about this. We have this argument all over the place all the time. Mm-hmm. They'll say, well, okay, you expound the text, but what's your application?
Mm.
Now, I'm of the mind that there are some sermons that I will preach that the application is clear and it's very intentional. Sure. But I do not labor myself. I don't extend myself to try to find application because we just need to make that announcement. Mm-hmm. We need to make the announcement that your sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ. We need to make the announcement that you now have a right standing with God, that you your heart has been renewed by God. We need to make the announcement of what God has done. We don't always know how it needs to be applied. But the person who needs that announcement, they know how it needs to be applied. Whether they're dealing with domestic a domestic situation or a situation on their job, they know exactly how that great grace needs
that
to be applied.
That produces a love will apply to the abusing husband.
Well, the wayward attitude.
To what you just spoke, I mean, most preaching texts in today's, you know, teaching us how to preach would say without application you have not preached.
I've had people
it depends what you mean by application. If application means like you're bringing the gospel into a particular context, then I understand that. But if you mean like Zacchaeus, you know, he encounters Jesus and Jesus says, I'm gonna dine with you and I'm gonna go to your house. You know, and all of a sudden a man encounters a loving Christ who embraces them outside of anything in him. And you know what happens? He's like, man, like I'm gonna give back what I've taken.
Right.
Did Christ do an applicatory sermon? He applied profound love, which worked itself out in the man's life, you know. That to me is good preaching, is applying the love of Christ to someone's specific situation in a way which compels somebody.
Because that proclamation of gospel promises assumes that there has also been the preaching of the law that has done its work.
Right, exactly.
So, in other words, Zacchaeus must have heard that he was coming for him because he was a sinner.
Yes.
And you know what I'm talking about, Zacchaeus.
Yes.
Yeah.
Exactly.
The same way with the Samaritan woman, the same, he comes to us. And he exposes our sinfulness and kills us
because
by the word of the Lord.
Gospel is not good news until you died
or
recognize that you are dead.
Exactly.
Yes. The Bible likens preaching or the word of God to food.
Mm-hmm.
So I liken it between, I take a grocery store and a restaurant.
Mm-hmm.
When I go into a restaurant, I order off of a menu, the cook prepares it, and the waiter brings it to my table. And everything that I've ordered is on the plate, so they've given me what I've asked for. When I go to a grocery store, you go down different aisles and you get a bit of this and you get a bit of that, and then you put it all in the basket. And when you get home, you make the meal that's suitable for you and your family. Preaching is the grocery store of grace. You bring down all of the attributes of God, the mercies and grace of God in Christ. And then when the people check out, as the Lord gives them the benediction, they take it home and they receive the meal that they need in their own way. We are not serving it up as you like it.
Right.
We're serving you the raw material of the riches of God's grace in Christ. Now you take it home.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah.
And it's, I don't remember the exact quote, but Luther had a piece on how most of our sermon must be delivering that comfort.
Yes.
In other words, there's got to be some contents, you know, some contextual on this and that, but he says most of the sermon is the application of Christ, and I'm paraphrasing, so that people's hearts will be comforted.
And
sometimes we overzealously, especially when I really, I got this text in front of me, I got to make sure that I hit every part, every content, every nuisance in it. And you can always go back to it.
Sure.
But make sure that the one time you're in it, you know, that what you're going to communicate proclaims the comforts of Christ in that specific moment, in whatever grocery piece at that point you have decided to.
Yeah, yeah. The ministry of the Holy Spirit can be no different than your preaching ministry. And if it's his job to take the things that are of Christ and manifest them, and to, you know, he's the comforter, he's the consoler, you know, preaching should make people feel good about who they are in Jesus.
Yes.
Amen.
Make them feel bad for what they're not
right.
outside of Jesus.
Right. Or make them feel good about who they think they are.
Yes.
Yeah. You know, outside of Jesus.
Yeah, we should make them feel good in the old Adam.
Yes.
Yeah.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly.
It's like, so if our people have gone home after our preaching and their application is all the things that they need to do in order to please God, I mean, we failed.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah,
we have miserably failed.
Well, I've told people that they'll tell me about certain teachers or whatever. I say, well, I'm not sure if that's gospel preaching. And I say, well, why not? I say, well, okay. Now, granted, what was said and what you heard may not always be the one and the same. But if the only thing that you got from that sermon is what else you need to do, then you've not heard the gospel.
Hmm. Yes.
Either you didn't hear the gospel. Yeah. Because that's not what, because your focus is on something else, or the person didn't preach the gospel. Gospel preaching or public proclamation as a means of grace, as a vehicle through which God's grace is communicated to us, which is Christ-centered preaching. So it is not a means of grace if it leaves you thinking that you haven't done enough.
Yeah,
I mean, Aldo talked about Zacchaeus. The one thing I love about Zacchaeus is that the only word we hear from Christ in that narrative, the only word we hear is Zacchaeus, come down, because today I must stay at your house.
Yeah.
That's the only word that's proclaimed. It's the good news.
That's recorded. Because
that's recorded,
as what David says, there must have been something to make that good news, because it triggered in Zacchaeus. Because it's not a spontaneous thing. This is what people think, that sin just spontaneously falls away.
Yeah.
No, as it's confronted.
Right.
So something in the proclamation that had taken place that caused him to climb up while he was up in that tree, he heard something that caused him to respond to the grace that he's received, and I'm coming to your house, to now apply it to his own situation and how he had treated his neighbors.
I'll give you an example, I think, that helps. If somebody walked into this sanctuary right now and just told us that they got hit by a Mack truck and they didn't look like they got hit by a Mack truck, we'd be like, you ain't get hit by a Mack truck. Why? Because getting hit by something that big.
Right. You wouldn't be telling us
the story. You have application instantaneously.
Yeah.
Fractures and bleeding.
Yes.
Because we recognize the power of something that large connecting with something that fragile. Well, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation.
Yes, that's good.
If you tell me that the power of God unto salvation declared dynamically, infused by the Holy Spirit, you know, in the person, doesn't apply anything, you're confused, because the power of God unto salvation proclaimed is much more powerful than getting hit by a Mack truck. Trust me, you get hit by a Mack truck, application works out. You get hit by the Mack truck of the gospel,
then we become like Isaiah. I am undone.
Yeah, yeah.
I'm unhinged.
So I think the problem is not lack of application. I think the problem is we've so moralized and diminished the gospel that we're no longer running them over with that power.
People have a way of applying anyways. They make their own application, as they should.
Sure.
We, as ministers of the gospel, have to trust the Holy Spirit to nurture the affections for God's grace in Christ. But we cannot back away from the means of grace, and we cannot undermine it or diminish what God is doing through those acts. This has been a great conversation. I know we'll pick it up from another angle, but again, this is Saints and Sinners Unplugged. Think about these things until we meet with you again. Thank you.